So this is lesson number 34. Today is June 13th, 2021, and the topic is Which Mind? And this is number 34. We will say something about the mind today. The last few weeks, the subject matter has been such that speaking directly of the mind, we may not have the right verse for that or whatever. What we left off with last week was that we started to compare three accounts by Luke in the book of Acts. Three accounts that we read of Paul in his trip to Damascus and the appearing of the Lord before him. So we have three different occasions in the sense that in the book of Acts, time, like, we know that everything's in order. We know, in the order that the Lord has allowed. And we will see that in some of the scriptures we look at. But there are three occasions where Paul mentions or speaks of his, day of reckoning, shall we say, on the way to Damascus. And one of those three is actually by another whom, the Lord had called out for Paul to know and to meet and so forth. So we have three occasions. We looked at some things last week, and we'll probably repeat a few things here today. But that is our basic subject. And one of the things that's important, what's the purpose of even doing this? What we will find out that there is something that happens in the third occurrence that we read of. And that's going to be in chapter 26, I believe, of Acts. And Paul is before Agrippa, he has the opportunity to speak for his own defense, and he's going to remind them of a day that he was what he was in the past, and this is something that I believe was always on Paul's mind. He was atrocious in his manner before he came to know the Lord. And he thought everything he was doing was right. And it's interesting, we have a lot of Christians today, those who claim Christ, who think that it's right to do a lot of things that are contrary to Scripture. And I point to to Galatians and the fruit of the Spirit. And at the fruit of the flesh, and we compare the two. We compare the fruit of the Spirit. That is the basics of what we need to know how to walk in our life. And when the things that come out of our mouth, we need to be controlled by that Spirit. And so it is, we've got politics invading us and things, so many different things that, in this time and age, it's very difficult to even deal with things that we concern ourselves in the Scriptures and how we are to react to that. But anyway, it's something that these three passages, I think, are very important for us, but doctrinally, it's very important, this third one, because Paul brings to our attention something that had not been brought to anybody's attention before his third time, and we'll read that in Acts 26. But he speaks of something that the Lord said and told him that day that we didn't know about. The first account, he was before a prophet by the name of Ananias. And in the second account, he actually gives that to, I believe it's the Sanhedrin, the council in Jerusalem. And he didn't get very far in that reckoning that day because they interrupted him when he spoke about the Gentiles and so forth. So anyway, let's get to that. But I'm going to start by turning to 1 Timothy. And I'm thinking back now in respect to Paul, 1 Timothy, the first chapter, of what Paul had to go through in his mind. I think all his life he had to, he was reminded in his mind of the person that he used to be. That's not to say that he wasn't super blessed by grace and understood what God had accomplished in that, but this is far beyond what most of us probably have we'll probably see in our own lifetime. But if we look at 1 Timothy, and the reason we're even doing this portion of the study in this manner, that is looking at these three accounts, it's because there's a difference between those writings of the Apostle Paul after Acts 28 and before Acts 28, and the things that were important. And we're going to be introduced to a title that's given to Paul after the Acts period, and that is the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the prisoner that's mentioned two or three times. But that definitely has, something to say about what each of these mean, these passages we're going to look at mean. But it also has to do with what his mind went through from the time of his conversion thereafter, and even looking back on things. And so, 1 Timothy, one of his last letters written, we're going to get a taste of some things that most people don't appreciate, in the sense that Paul speaks of the law here, and we've got to say, wow, this book couldn't have been written after Ephesians or Colossians. Paul's going all the way backwards, and we just need to understand these few verses here. So bear with me if we go through a few verses, considering the fact that Paul, this is what Paul is up against toward the end of his life, and concerning what is being taught now at that particular time, approximately 67 A.D. So we begin with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, excuse me, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, when was that? When did he tell Timothy to abide still at Ephesus when Paul went to Macedonia? Well, if you go back into the Acts period, you will not find that in Paul's writings. In fact, I think you'll find just the opposite of that. So here we're kind of met with something that occurred after, this is my approach to this book, that these words were written after Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians. And so we've got an issue here. That Paul, one of the things Paul is trying to accomplish when it's to Timothy as well as Titus is that, hey, things are getting tough here. I'm not going to be around, and you're going to have to carry this baton yourself, so to speak. And the things are going to continue to get rough and rougher there will be a lot of resistance to the word. So this in itself indicates to us that we can't find this during the Acts period. Now we read this, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogy, which minister questions rather than godly edifying. Now, if you look in the Greek of these two words here, you will find the word oikonomia. And if you have any remembrance of hearing this many times over the years, what is the word oikonomia? It's the word dispensation. So he speaks of literally the dispensation of God. So he says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying. Not godly edifying, but God's dispensation, which is in faith, so do. So there is a dispensation issue here that was given to the Apostle Paul. And we find that particularly in Ephesians chapter 3. And we find the dispensation of God, I believe it is, mentioned in Colossians. Is it the first chapter? But he uses this same terminology in the book of Colossians. So this is not, we're not going backwards here. We're going forward because this is something that's important and it's being lost. So we're about 3 or 4 years past the time of Ephesians and Colossians. And Paul writes this letter, You know, that's not a lot of time for the whole world to hear the word and be converted, so to speak. It didn't take much time before those who began to see some of this truth began to fall away from it. And we see that even more intensely in 2 Timothy as well as Titus. But what do we get here in verse 5? Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. The end of the commandment is love, Paul says. Now, who's Paul writing to once again? He's writing to Timothy. Did he write the same things to Titus? Or could he have? Well, Titus was a Gentile, and he refused to get circumcised, if you remember in the book of Galatians. Timothy was Jewish. And when the Lord allowed Timothy to be at the age that was acceptable to Paul to take him on his journey in the book of Acts, chapter 16, what did Paul do with Timothy? He had him circumcised because he was going to be going amongst Gentiles, and in his initial hope and his initial teaching was to the Jew first, obviously. And so he wanted somebody who was not going to be a problem for him. He had a little bit of a problem with Titus anytime he took him into a synagogue, and I'm not so sure we find, we definitely don't find the name of Titus during the book of Acts, although he was definitely there. We find it in Corinthians and so forth. So anyway, Paul is going to lean to Timothy and talk to him about some things that he should be concerned about, concerning the fact that he himself was raised Jewish. He says, from which some having swerved, verse 6, have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. So he's telling something that, you know, Timothy could say, hey, tell me something I don't know. Well, he's definitely reminding him of something that is a problem, because now they are faced with this quite a bit in their ministry, that they are running into Jews in their journeys and so forth. And now here's Timothy, who's been left at Ephesus to actually oversee some things there. So he was put in a pretty tough position. And he was being confronted with this issue about those who had turned against this truth, the truth of the mystery and so forth. And so from which some have swerved, having turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not appointed for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy, profane, for murderers, fathers, murderers of mothers, he goes into this list here that's like, wow, what are you doing, Paul? He's making clear to Timothy what he's up against out there in that real world. So we get to verse 11, and I didn't want to spend a lot of time on that, but since it's in the context, I have to deal with it. Verse 11, we read, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, or of whom I am first. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them, which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting, or aeonious life, age life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, the word wise, the honor and glory forever and ever. and this charge I commend unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. So I'm gonna stop here. So one of the points here is the fact that Paul is looking back at something tremendous in his life. In fact, I mean, of all the people who it would appear did not deserve any of the things that he received on that day that he went down that toward Damascus, anybody would be Paul that we would say shouldn't be there. But that's just the opposite. And God does a lot of things opposite to what we think is right. And here we see pure grace poured upon one, and then we can look at ourselves and say, wow, if he did that to him, and he's doing it to me, pouring grace upon me, and this dispensation of grace which was given to the Apostle Paul, I better pay attention to it, and I better walk worthy of the things that are associated with that. So there is this kind of a pattern that Paul and what he had in his mind as he lived out his life. It was incredible. And one of the things that if we remember that Paul, about Paul was that when he was first, the first account that we read of in Acts chapter 9 concerning Paul and his trip down Damascus Road, was that the Lord, that he himself was, and now, wait a minute, I'm losing my notes, so pardon me if I change the subject here for a moment. Yeah, I'm sorry. One of the first things that were said to him was that he was going to have to suffer. And I think if he would have had the opportunity, he was kind of like this is looking back in the one ads years back when we used to look in the one ads for jobs and so forth. If Timothy would have read that in the one ads, if Paul would have read that in the one ads, I think he would have crossed that one out, because if he had understood what it meant to suffer, and that was one of the things the Lord told him, that he's going to suffer his namesake, that we probably ourselves, if we had the opportunity, would probably say, maybe not so. I'll go this far, but maybe not so. Paul was the perfect example, and this has to do everything what we're going to talk about in the book of Acts, was that Paul was set aside, and when we get to the mystery being revealed to him only, that suffering was a necessity for him to understand the mystery. He went through things that were brutal all his life, but those were the things that kept him humble. We have to understand that in our life. The things that keep us humble and call our attention to something, we should be more than gratefully thankful to the Lord for allowing that to come into our life. And I say that with the fact in my mind that I know I am not, number one, not worthy, but secondly, I am not, do not have that kind of power within me to withstand some of the things that the Apostle Paul would have gone through. And so it is, we need to thank the Lord for, if we're going to have any kind of a testimony, if we're going to have any kind of a witness concerning this great truth, that there's going to be times of suffering. And we can look at scriptures that talk about that. He told that to the Philippians himself. In fact, I'll read that verse real quick and just kind of use that. But that's part of what our lesson is about this morning. And let me turn to Philippians chapter 1. And quickly read a couple of verses here. Verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. Your way of life should be every part of our daily walk concerning the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Here we have the one mind. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, your enemies. There were those that were outright enemies of these people, believe it or not. Some of them were believers. And Paul says, hey, don't worry about these people. Which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So there's a lot to be said about suffering and the Apostle Paul taking on this ministry, and the book of Acts is going to let Paul know that, hey, something is still going to happen here. And in chapter 26, we're going to read something that speaks about that the Lord was going to appear to him with further things. And so that's, I think it's important to understand because it helps us understand the differences between the dispensation associated with the Acts period and the dispensation after the Acts period. So, my notes in front of me here. So we're going to compare three accounts. So let's read, let me read Colossians 1:25 for some reason. I've got that written down here. You just take advantage of it. Colossians 1:25. Get there. It's really there. Well, this, here we go. So, this is the right one. 1:25, whereof I am made a minister according, we need to read the whole passage. Actually, 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings. So, the sufferings of Paul, these were new sufferings, shall we say, that were necessary for the word of God to be understood amongst human beings. He was that vessel being used there. So there were sufferings associated with this hope and calling. He says, for you, and fill up that which is behind it, the afflictions of Christ. That's not to say that Christ, that makes it appear that the Lord did not complete something and Paul is completing it for him, and that's absolutely not the case. But Paul was, from the beginning of his conversion, he knew that he was going to have to suffer. And that suffering, once again, is something that is necessary to understand the scriptures. And if it wasn't for that, we wouldn't have these scriptures, because that was necessary for Paul as a human being to withstand those things. And so verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. So here's the word, here's the dispensation of God that we read of in 1 Timothy, which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God. So without going, we could branch off and just spend days and days with all these additional verses. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. I want to get the context for Acts chapter 9. And so we're going to go all over the place in Acts to do so. I'm going to start in 754, first time that Saul, or Paul, comes into the scriptures. 54, and so here was Stephen standing before the Sanhedrin, before the council, excuse me. And we, after this long dissertation, we read this, and when they heard these things, they were cut to heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And, okay, let's keep reading. Excuse me. Okay, so, verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. So here we have Saul, who's going to consent to the death of Stephen. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul, so this is still a continuation really of chapter 7. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And we can read verses that Paul looks back and considers this. It had to literally kill him to have to realize what he'd done. After he evidenced the truth of God and the grace and so forth, it had to just literally kill him to think back on those things. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So, Paul, he was aware of this. Paul kind of boasts a little bit about, hey, I had something to do with that. They were scattered abroad throughout the regions. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. You can tell it didn't faze him a bit here. Entering into every house and healing men and women committed to prison. You say, oh, that's terrible news. Verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So, this is really a fulfillment of Scripture. That, yeah, Saul was the bad guy, but look what the Lord did, and you know, look at this and say, oh no. You say, wow, look what happened. Nothing was hurt, was damaged here, other than, or I should say, the fact that these people scattered abroad, and all it did was increase the preaching of the word. And if you go back to chapter 1 of Acts, and you read start in verse 6, this is when the Lord appeared to them, and was with them for 40 days and so forth, in Luke's account. And in verse 6 we read, when they therefore were come together, and by the way, we might back up for a moment here. Verse 2 says that until the day in which he was taken up, after that through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible. But the point here is that the Lord appeared not only to the apostles, but there were witnesses who had seen the Lord in resurrection. So this starts off the book of Acts. And so we go down to verse, starting 6 again. When they therefore came together, that would be those who had witnessed his resurrection, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Is his question. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come to you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. In this order is what we're going to find. Both in Jerusalem and all Judea. So we have a both there, Jerusalem and all Judea. He's going to include all 12 tribes. And in Samaria, and into the uttermost part of the, it says earth here, but it's the word land. So if you look at the land that was promised to Abraham, you could understand what the Lord was speaking of here. But after Jerusalem and Judea would be Samaria. And did we read that over here about after the death of Stephen? Well, the next thing we read over there in chapter 8 is that Philip went down to the city of Samaria. So this is just a fulfillment of what's happening here. And they still need to go throughout all of the land. And all of the land was much bigger than they possessed at that time. But we'll see that even Peter adhered to the boundaries when we read, the last chapter of Peter, I don't know if it's 1 Peter or 2 Peter, and he speaks about Babylon and so forth. He had gone to the upper limits of what the land was that was promised to Abraham. So the Lord's keeping his promise there, the fulfillment of his prophecy, and then it would be throughout all the land that was important. And so, in chapter 8, that begins to happen, and I'm reading these verses because this has to do with the fact that the Apostle Paul is going to be part of this. So at this particular time, the word had spread to that point. And so we read that verse 1 in chapter 9, Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest, and desired of him letters to where? Damascus. Well, what's so cool about Damascus? This is north of Samaria. This is getting closer to the land, or to the boundary, the northern boundaries of the land. And so Paul is just kind of starting to work his way up the coast to some extent, we might say here. And he desired him letters to Damascus, the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. So here's a passage of scripture. We'll read it rather quickly, but but we will read about how the Lord told him what was going to happen. And that's the important part. We're going to look at three occasions here where this occurs in the book of Luke. So this is Luke's account. So he journeyed, came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, and we notice the directions that he gets. Is the rise and go in the city, it shall be told thee what thou must do. So the Lord, in this particular account, the Lord himself does not tell Paul directly what to do. He's going to have to go through a prophet here. Let's drop down a few verses here. Verse 8, And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, and they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Well, that's a good verse because this makes it clear that this guy Saul was an enemy here. And he's aware of it. So he approaches the Lord with that. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on my name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So these are words from the Lord to Ananias, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And then Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And then we get an account of what Paul does there, or Saul does there for a few days or a short period of time. And for those who were in Damascus, whatever. But we don't get an account of what God spoke directly to Paul here. It was all through Ananias. So, just keeping that in mind, we're kind of testing things that are different, or something to that effect. Let's go over to Acts chapter 21. And I gotta be careful for time's sake. So here we have another account. And this is Paul. He has returned from his third missionary journey, as it is called. And he causes a ruckus there amongst the people. But here he has an opportunity. I'm going to start in Acts 21:25, I believe. We'll get an idea of the context here. Read a couple of verses here, 21-25. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded. I think I need a little bit more context here. Let's keep on reading. Touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. And then Paul took them in, and next day purifying himself. So here's the deal. Paul is at Jerusalem. He's going to go into the temple. He's going to go in with some others who were going to, they were concerned that Paul was, that many people thought of Paul as the bad guy. And they rightfully, that was the case. But he was going to go into the temple, and so it says he took them in, and next day purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, so it must have been the time of the year of one of the three times you had to come into town for the feast, and there were those from Asia, and they apparently had met him during some of those journeys when he went into Asia and so forth. And when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted his holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus an Ephesian whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. You'll see there's a lot of times when something happened, including with the Lord and so forth, and they brought evidence against someone who, and it was just absolutely false. And so that's kind of an idea of what we're going to be looking at. Let's jump up to verse 36. A multitude of people followed after, crying, away with him. And Paul was to be led into the castle, and he said unto the chief captain. So here we have we'll call it a little fort for the Romans. He comes into the chief captain. May I speak unto thee, who said, may I speak unto thee? And who said, canst thou speak Greek? He said, art not thou that Egyptian which before these days made an uproar and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? And Paul said, I'm a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city, a Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. When he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned. So this is the context. Paul is standing in this place, they really call it a castle, that's not the case, but he was here where this Roman presence was, Roman soldiers and so forth, and he stands up on the stairs and he beckons his hand to the people. And if you know the context here, he starts speaking and he gets to the point where he mentions the word Gentiles, and that was the end of it. They wanted to kill him. And so we should probably read all that, but I think for the sake of time, we're not going to do it. 36-22. We've got to read something in 22. There's some important things here in 22. So he starts. So this is part of the story. I'm going to have to back up anyway. Let's start in verse 22, verse 1. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear my defense, which I make now to you. When they had heard that he spake in Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he said, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day, and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest doth bear me witness in all the estate of the elders. So there were many that knew Paul. This is kind of strange in my ears here, but there were those who knew Paul from an earlier time. From whom also I received letters unto the brethren and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound into Jerusalem are to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey, now we're going to see the second time that Luke records this event. And I answered, whom art thou, Lord? I'm sorry, I'm skipping over a few verses here. Came to pass as I made my journey and was come nigh to Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell into the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there shall be told of thee all things which are appointed for thee to do. Appointed. The word appointed here is to put in order. Let me read real quickly. Acts 13. This was, you know, Paul's first, back in Acts 13, Paul's first time as he headed out as a missionary, shall we say. And he came to Antioch and he spoke to Jews. So if you want to know what Paul's basic message was during the Acts period, read Acts chapter 13. And that's pretty much it. He started very simple with his people. But in verse 48, let me read this real quickly. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and many as were ordained to eternal life believed. The word ordained here is that same word we just read, and that is put in order. So there is something to be said about the fact that things need to be in a particular order for God's purposes. And so we read that over here in Acts 22. This is what Paul, everything is going to be hinged upon what is happening here between Paul and the Lord and him receiving the ministry that he received. And it's all about, we'll look at many verses that speak and point to one man, and that is the Apostle Paul. And it's unfortunate that most of the people today look at the Gospels as the means of, I'm not really for sure what a person thinks about some of the things we read about the Apostle Paul, but I think if people just considered that, it would have to have some effect on a person. And so he told him that he should go into Damascus and it would be one who would show him the things that are in order. And we're going to see the things in chapter 26 that are in order. So we're running out of time here. Let me read a couple more verses. And when I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked up upon him. He said, the God of our fathers has chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see the just that just one and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. So here, once again, Paul is not receiving this directly from the Lord. He's receiving it through Ananias. The God of our fathers, listen to what he says, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou should know his will and see that just one. He's going to appear before him. He's going to appear to him. He's going to see the just one. And should hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. And it came to pass that when I was in, so if we can read on, Paul will continue with some of that testimony, which is, you know, very good information, because we need to understand the ministry of Paul during the Acts as well as we do afterwards. Well, I've taken, hit the time barrier here. We still have to look at chapter 26. In chapter 26, I'm going to, let's close with this in chapter 26, because this is what we're interested in. Let me see, which verse do we want? verse 26, 15, and 16. So this was, once again, Paul speaking over that particular day, that Damascus day. And let's see if I've got this right. About whom, when I was at Jerusalem, chief priests and elders of Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him, whom I entered. I'm in chapter 25, I'm sorry. Let me see, chapter 26. Yeah. You get me here? And we'll close. So let me start in verse 14. When we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet. For now here is, these are direct words from the Lord to Paul. Not the case in the other two that we just read. So Paul is speaking of some additional information here. He says, I have come to thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things. Okay, so there's two things here. Both, two things. One, these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear to thee. So we're going to look at that much closer, because now the Lord is telling something we didn't know about. And now it's being revealed here in the book of the later books of Acts. And we're going to find it's associated with imprisonment. Paul the apostle, Paul the prisoner of the Lord Christ Jesus. These are things that, he says, the prisoner of the Lord, and he's the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that that has something to do with his ministry. Something is changing in the life of the Apostle Paul. It doesn't say here, I'm going to give you the mystery. The mystery. It doesn't say here that, Paul, everything's changed. Now we're going to start a new dispensation. It doesn't say that at all. All he's doing is telling Paul something is happening here. And that's something you're going to have an appearing, or you're going to see some of these things happen. And we're going to stop there. Next week we'll cover that in greater detail, because I think it's very important in an aid to understand what is for us today. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for your wonderful word. We ask that you bring to our understanding in your way, in your methodology, in your timing, the things that we need to hear. And we thank you so much for this good truth that we get to share and rejoice in amongst ourselves. Thank you for this group of believers. And we ask your hand upon each and every need. And we ask that you show and make us aware of the things we need to be concerned about for each other, as well as the things that we deal with every day in this world. And we thank you. In the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, amen.